Well, hello. Good to see you here. Kids, y'all good? Where are all the kids at? Let me see your hands. Wave them up. Okay. Yeah, I saw mine going from row to row, you know, climbing over me. If the kids should be in here on Beautiful Chaos Sunday, I should probably hold one of mine while I preach. That's the way it goes. No, listen, we're always glad. I'm always thankful for Beautiful Chaos Sunday. It's a reminder in many ways of the life that is certainly here at ABC, and also a reminder of those who serve week after week after week after week, our kids, bringing to them the gospel. We don't have anyone who just keeps kids. We have people who disciple kids, and they pour into them the word of God. And so for that, we're very thankful, so thankful for Cindy and all that she does. With that being said, I am very aware of the hyperactivity of some of the children coming off of Christmas and sugar and toys and all of that. And so this week, the message will be a little bit shorter, though I've said that before and preached for 50 minutes. So who knows what God might do today. But I did want to, before we get into John 1, though I will say, go ahead and be turning in your Bibles there. John chapter 1, verse 18 is where we will be. As you're turning there, I wanted to say something that Pastor Kyle said a few minutes ago. He brought up our member meeting, and our member meeting will be on January 19th. I'm going to talk way more about this next week and then the week following, but I want to say this. Please put it on your calendar, and don't just put it on your calendar. Please be there. We're going to have childcare taken care of. That we will do outside of the church. So we'll be background checked and taken care of in full. And that we want every single member that is possible to be there to be there. This is a great place for us to celebrate new members. It's a great place for us to cast vision and just have a time of family. And to do that, we need to have you there. And so we just really want to encourage you to be there 5 o'clock on January 19th. And there'll actually be five of those in 2020. The first one will be there in this January. With that being said, meet me in John 1. We're concluding our Advent series today that we've been in the prologue of John. That's verses 1 through 18. And as far as I'm concerned, as far as for my soul, my heart, my mind, this has been a wonderful time. I hope it has been for you. But for me, I know that the Lord has used it to really grow me personally, push me more into the image of Christ. And I say this often, and I hope it's interpreted correctly, but my heart beats faster for the Lord now after studying these 18 verses over these past few weeks. Last week was my favorite. I loved last week. They're looking in verses 14 to 17 and what it looked for the word to become flesh and dwelt among us, to pitch his tent among us. And for John to say, and we saw his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we looked at last week that John saw something that Moses desired to see. He had to have been thinking about Exodus 33 and Moses, the one who proclaimed, "Show me your glory. Let me see your glory," as he was in the tent of meeting. And God was only able to show him his back. He had to cover him up in the cleft of the rock, and then he showed his back as he revealed his glory, which was that of grace and truth. John tells us in John 1 that the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. He pitched his tent among us. And it's there that we see his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love that text. And today is really part of that sermon. It was just, I loved you enough to only give you part of it on that day. And also, well, what's up, Lewis? Good grief. Come on up. hey. Look at the sun right here. Isn't it there? Okay. Show you another sun here. I wanted to save verse 18 for you today because several reasons. One, it would have added about 15 minutes onto the message last week. And two, I didn't want to only spend a few minutes on something that's really important for us to see in the text. So join me there. John 1, 18, here it is. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that you would do as we ask you often, that you would give us eyes to see and you would give us ears to hear the beautiful gospel of grace. Or that you would give us the ability to see what it is that you reveal to us so clearly in your word, that of the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name, the name of the Son. Amen. I want you to, if you're taking notes, I left you just a blank page there, but if you're taking notes, we're just going to take this verse chunk by chunk or section by section. The first thing I want us to talk about is just that first part. No one has ever seen God. Now, this would have been just a working assumption or common knowledge for the Jew at the time that John was writing here. It would have been a common biblical assumption that no one had ever seen God, at least in the way that John is writing. In fact, we just talked about last week, one of your primary people in the Bible in terms of relationship to Yahweh, and that was Moses. And what we learn about from Moses, as we've already said, that he wasn't able to see God. He wasn't able to look upon his face, lest he would have died. And so he was only able to see his back. We're not exactly sure what that means exactly, but he was not able to behold him in a full way. You might say it this way, that he was able to see the afterglow of divine glory. It would have been certain and certainly understood from any of the readers that Moses, that he knew God on a personal level. We talked about that last week. We talked about how he knew God in a way that he spoke to him, as God's word said, face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. In Numbers chapter 12, we're told that Moses spoke to God, we said last week, mouth to mouth. It doesn't mean that he actually saw his face, because it tells us that he couldn't see his face or he would have died. But what it's telling us is this, is he knew him in a relational way. He spoke to him like we would speak to each other. Like they use words to communicate to one another. And Moses had a relationship with the Lord in this way. But he was only able to approach him in a partial way. In that diminished sense, God spoke to Moses face to face or mouth to mouth. He saw him manifested as fire and smoke. He saw him manifested as a burning bush. He saw what we saw last week as his back. But he couldn't actually look at God and live. This would have been understood from the Old Testament. It was similar, if I want to give another example, of Jacob. You'll remember Jacob. He wasn't quite as profound of a guy as Moses. But Jacob, at one evening, all night, he is said that he wrestled with God. And he lived. And in fact, it appears at part of the text that he even wins. Or he at least ties. If you can tie and win. I don't know if that's ever the case. But he is able to, after this event, he names the place where he wrestled God, Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." But we know that Jacob couldn't have actually wrestled God in full strength. He certainly couldn't have won. He definitely couldn't have tied. He couldn't have done any of that. He couldn't have lived. And in the same way, we know that he couldn't have actually looked at him in his face. It was just a biblical assumption that we would bring into our knowledge of the world and God and who he is and what he's like. The fact remains that the consistent Old Testament assumption is that because of our sin, we can't be in the presence of God, or we would just what? We would just die. The New Testament speaks of God in this way as well. Here in John 1 and in 1 John 4, which we just read a few minutes ago, says that no one has ever seen God. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." 1 Timothy 6 says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. John is just echoing what we already know from Scripture and the common assumption that we would have, and it's this, is that no one has ever seen God. But I want you to look at the second part to this. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but then it says, the only God. No one has ever seen God, the only God. And this is now describing a new person. It says, the only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. So no one's ever seen God, but the only God who's at the Father's side, he's made God known. Well, how can we understand this? Well, one, I think we need to deal with the translation a bit. The NIV actually does a really good job here. And if any of you have the NIV, you see it there in your text. It says the one and only. The most probably accurate translation we could have here after studying it this week would be no one has ever seen God, but the one and only God, he has made him known. Well, what does this mean? Well, it's talking about Christ. It's the one and only, the unique and beloved one. In verse 14, he used the same language. It said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as the one and only. It's the same language there. He's using it again here in 18. He says that the one and only, the unique and beloved one, God, he's made him known. Well, for you that are confused by this, well, that's fine for you to be confused, but don't get confused on what John is saying and what he's not saying. In John chapter 1, verse 1, I want to remind you what God's word says. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what he's saying is the beloved Son, the incarnate Word, himself God, while being at the Father's side, just as he was with the Word and was the Word, he has broken the barrier that made it impossible for humans to see God. He has made God known to us. He has revealed him. John 6:46 and John 14:9 say these words, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Let's dig into this a little bit more. Look at that phrase there. It says, no one's ever seen God, the one and only God who's at the Father's side. Let's look at that statement, at the Father's side, for a minute. How many of you in here have, do you have NASB or King James? Raise your hand if you have one of those two. NASB or King James? Raise them high. Let me see. Okay. Not that many of you. I thought there would be more. Here's the thing. In that translation, this is used. It says, instead of at the Father's side, it says the bosom of the Father. It's a very awkward phrase in the English language. Like, we're just not used to talking this way. But what it means is something that's very important. It means when we read at the Father's side, it could be translated at the bosom of the Father, or at his chest, or near his heart, or honestly, in his lap. Is really what the phrase is. Like, it's a very tricky one in the English. The point is this, is no one's ever seen God, including Moses, but yet the one and only, the incarnate Word, God, God in the flesh, who's at the Father's side, who's near his chest, who's at his heart, who's in his lap, he makes him known. I love this phrase because John uses it, and I believe he had to have thought about it, from another experience. And it was when the disciples were having the Last Supper, and they were all reclined at the table, and we're told that John was at the bosom of Christ. It's the same exact word, that he was at his side, that he was leaning against his chest. This clearly conveys intimacy. It conveys mutual love. It conveys knowledge that one would have of another. See, the one who was at his side, who was at his chest, who was in his lap, near his heart, who was truly face to face, sat around a table with John and other men. And they were able to be at his side, near his heart, and truly face to face. It's the intimacy that Jesus and the Father have that makes it possible for us to have God revealed to us. John says that it is this one, it is the one and only, comma, God, comma, who's at the Father's side. It's him that has made him known. Let's look at that last phrase there. He has made him known. John declares that the incarnate word has made God known to us. He's revealed him to us. The phrase that we get, if there's any seminary students in the house, there's definitely some in the pew fam over here. You know, when you're fresh out of seminary, you want everybody to know that you're about to go exegete the Bible. You know, you're fresh in seminary, you come up and you say, have you exegeted correctly? Let's perform proper exegesis. We talk and we use that term. It really just means that we're examining and we're interpreting the Bible and we're proclaiming it. It's a deep study of God's word. It's explaining and interpreting the text. The word that we get exegete from or exegesis from is actually the word here that's to make him known. And so we might say that Jesus is the exegesis of God. Luke uses this word in his gospel account, and he uses it several times in his book of Acts. He uses it as a verb that means to tell a narrative or to narrate. In this sense, we might say that Jesus is the narration of God. Think about him narrating in this way. I'm going to give you several examples. As Jesus gives life, and he is life. As Jesus raises the dead, and is the resurrection. As he gives bread, and is bread. As he speaks truth and is the truth. As he speaks the word and he is the word. John is making known to us this, that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God himself. He is the ultimate expression of grace. He is the supreme revelation of truth. And the point is, if we want to see the glory of God, we need to look into the face of Jesus. Period. If we want to know God, we must know Jesus. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to see God, see Jesus. That's what John is proclaiming to us. I love the way Paul summarizes this in one statement. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What a great phrase. Jesus has perfectly revealed to us the nature and the character of God. First thing I wanted you to see today was just simple as this, is that the Son reveals to us the Father. We've talked about it in these first 18 verses, but needed to clarify it here, to be specific here. No one's ever seen God, but yet the only one, God. That's the Word. That's the Word that was with God and the Word that was God. That's Jesus Christ. He is at the Father's side. He's near his heart. He's near his chest. He has made him known to us. He's revealed him to us. We can know God through Christ and through Christ alone. So the way I want to conclude this is to ask the question, well, how can we who sit out here in this room today, how can we see Jesus? How can we learn of Jesus? How can we know Jesus? How can we know God and make him known? I mean, we want to know God by knowing Jesus. How can we do that? Well, I'm glad that you asked. The first one, this is just applying very simple thoughts to you, but you need to know the Word. Every one of you, me included, we need to know the Word. I've had several of you ask me about a daily Bible reading plan, and I always appreciate when people ask that question. There's so many different plans that you can do to read the Bible. The best plan is this, just read it. You know, but if you're like me, structure is very helpful. And so what we have is we do have a Bible reading plan for you. Right now, I can't remember what it's called. I should have put that in my notes. You would think that I would have. What is it? Come Drink, Live 365. Okay, so you can look that up in your YouVersion app and it'll give you what to read every day. And we have some printed copies of it as well here in the building. But for you, I would say get a plan that you can stick with. And so for me this year, I have a little prayer journal. It's in my backpack over here. I meant to bring it up with me. But it just has in it, it's got, you know, daily places where I want to journal prayers and different things. But also, it's got a reading plan that I'm going to follow. It's not like there's one plan that's right or good or best. I mean, there's just like be in the Word, know the Word. And look for Jesus on every page. I love the Jesus Storybook Bible. It says that every story whispers his name. Every story whispers his name. Watch for Jesus. Follow Jesus closely. Seek to be like him as you see him and understand his ways. Meditate on Christ and what he's like and what he's doing, what he's done, what he's still to do, who you are in him. Meditate on those things. Study God's word, soak it up, listen to it, sing it. Have his word in your life. Immerse yourself in the word of God. Reading all of it through the lenses of who Jesus is, what he's done, and who we are in him. Spend time with the Lord. We've been talking all Christmas about the God with us. Like he is truly with us. Let's spend time with him. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with his people in community. Learning of Christ through his bride. Through the relationship that other people have with Christ. I want to invite you to flip with me to one more place. Hold your place there in John 1 and go to 1 John chapter 4. I want us to go where we read earlier. I think it will help us to apply most fully what God desires us to today. You know, really what we're saying is this, is how can we see Jesus, learn of Jesus, know Jesus, but also how can we make Jesus known? How can we know God and make God known? 1 John 4 gives us another statement that is very similar to what we just read in John 1:18. It's obviously the same writer. This is still John. But he has another statement that's similar in verse 12. He says that no one has ever seen God. So he talks about it again. But he says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And what I want you to see is this, is the way God is made visible in this world is really twofold in Scripture, though they're both in Christ. The first is that God is made visible through Jesus, the image of the invisible God. But the second thing is this, is he is in part made visible through his church. You might say it this way, that the Father is revealed in the Son, and the Son is revealed through, of course, his word, but through his people. And specifically, his people loving one another as they have been loved by Jesus Christ himself. Look at this text, and we'll read it fairly quickly. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God, knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. What it's saying is, in this, love was seen before our eyes. That God sent his only Son, the one and only, he sent him into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to die in our place, to take on the wrath that was ours. Verse 11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love each other. If we've been loved in this way by Jesus, we ought to love the person next to us in the way that he's loved us. It's kind of like love your neighbor as yourself follows what? Love God with all your heart. As we love God and have been loved by God, we find the freedom and the power to love our neighbor as ourself. Verse 12, no one's ever seen God. But listen, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So the last few applications here that I want to give you, last ones of the year of 2019, are all things that we've looked at this year. Things that we've been very specific about. In fact, we called them like vision messages. When we said that, it was really saying it because we were going to bring it up numerous times. But what we want to do is this. We want to walk out of this place with a heart to be a witness and also to be a window. To be a witness and be a window. As Moses, we looked at him last week, he was the pointer of grace. We saw Jesus as the performer of grace. Now we're on the other side of that with Christ in us, his people. We are now the pointer, pointing others to the performer, the one who loves us, the one that's for us, the one who's never against us, the one who has saved us, the one who is still saving us, who's changing the world, who's reconciling all things to himself. We're to be a witness of grace and truth. We're to be a witness not of one of those or the other, but both. Not just a people of grace without truth, or not just a people who throw around truth but without grace, but we're people of both grace and truth. How can we be sure that we're a witness of that? It's simple. By being a witness of Jesus. By being a witness to who he is and what he's done, what he's like. Point to his character and his nature. Point to him in his word. Be a witness of Christ. Point to the performer. But along with that, we're to be a window. We're a witness and we're those who walk not only in word but in deed. We're to be a witness, but also a window for the world to look through. And honestly, not just the world to look through, for the church to look through. For each of us to look through the window into each other's lives, peeking through to see what it's like when someone who's been loved by Jesus loves another. We're to be a window. And being a witness and a window does something. It changes the world. It transforms the world. God uses his people filled with his spirit, being a witness in a window to absolutely change the world through loving one another. I want to leave you with two scriptures today that really enforce this or give us something tangible to walk in. The first one is having the attitude of Christ. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. This is what we started the year with, and it's what we're ending the year with. To do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the very attitude of Jesus. And it is to, empowered by Jesus, be the attitude of his people. We're to be a people who, when we relate to each other and other people, that we don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, as our Lord has, we count others as more significant than even ourselves. We look not only to our own interests, but we look also to the interest of each other. We're to love each other. I love how the Bible gives us a definition of this kind of love, and it's a love that we should know and we should walk in. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about this love, and it gives us something tangible to walk in. Before I read it, I do want to say that this is not just a definition. that this is describing a person. So when we see this, it's not just a list of things that you need to go and legalistically walk in. These are all ways that you have been loved by Jesus Christ. This is how he's loved you, and it's now how, in response to his love, you love each other. Verse 4 of chapter 13 says, love is patient and it's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I gave up childish ways. No, that's not what it says at all. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly. You remember that, church. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. What I'm saying is this, is as we love one another, and as this year we really give ourselves, we submit to the Lord in such a way that as he's loved us, we learn to love one another. It's this way that through ABC, through Alberta Baptist Church, the God who is unseen will be visible in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your word, your word that is so rich. It's good. It's kind. Lord, it leads us to you. It reveals you to us. It does that by leading us to Christ, by us being able to set our eyes upon Christ. I pray that there would be no one in this room who would not on this day be able to set their gaze upon the Son. Lord, remove any kind of wall or anything that would get in the way of someone being able to understand your beautiful grace today. I pray that we would focus not on the size of the faith that we have, but that we would set our gaze on the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who is the substance of our faith, Jesus Christ himself. Lord, help us to see him today, look to him, to rejoice in him, to celebrate him, to worship him, to lift him up as he cares for our souls. Lord, I pray we do that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.